Let us look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The verse reads like this. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the gift of Thy Holy Spirit, so that we know today that Thy Spirit indwells us, and He is the one to lead us into all thoughts concerning Himself, concerning Thee, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that He was sent into this world that He might not speak of Himself, but He would speak and glorify the Lord. So we do pray that this morning, even as consider Him, the Holy Spirit, and His gifts to us, we do pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may be uplifted, exalted, and glorified according to the ministry of Thy Holy Spirit. We ask these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have been given the topic spiritual gifts, and I'm starting with you 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have two options. One option is to study with you the topic spiritual gifts. Two, to study with you 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I know that you are now going through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and therefore the priority is the mastery of the book and the chapters therein, and not so much of the topic. To study the topic, I will need time to compare scripture with scripture to let you have direct perspective of what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. But then you have this option to study 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is my responsibility to lead you into the understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And therefore, I will concentrate more on chapter 12 rather than taking you away from chapter 12. This was my earlier intention, but because of the little time that I have left, I will have to just concentrate on chapter 12 and just refer by word of mouth to some other references. But these references are in your notes. So firstly, we thank the Lord that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Please note, I say that the gift of the Holy Spirit. When it is singular, it refers to that gift that is given to us on reception of the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Every one of you here has the Holy Spirit in him. That is our gift, that the Lord's gift given to us. Now we must distinguish this with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is plural. Then let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is our text, and we read verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now that is in my King James Version. And verse 4 we also read, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Alright, here we find that the word gifts, plural in number, is associated with the Holy Spirit. Now this, there is a difference between a gift of the Spirit, which is given to us once and for all when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our privilege when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. Then there are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to us for the construction of our development as a Christian, as well as for the edification of the whole church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at chapter 12 verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now it is important for us therefore to understand, because Paul says it's possible that you are ignorant of these things. Now understand this. Firstly, understand what spiritual gifts are about. In your King James Version, you will note that the word gifts is imprinted in italics, meaning that the word gifts is not there. Actually, it should be now concerning spiritualities. It's spiritual, it refers to things of the Spirit, but not only things made of the Spirit. Things given by the Spirit, men given by the Spirit. And this chapter has to deal, deals with gifts given to members of the church, as well as men given to members of the church, to the church, to edify the church. And so we are talking here of spiritualities, men as well as gifts given to the church for the edification of the church. Now, Paul says here, look, I must tell you this. I must teach you this. You must not be ignorant. Why? Because of your background. You came from a time when you were worshipping idols. And these idols were your gods and your lords. Well, know this. From now onwards, when you come together, you must not have the you must not make them your lords anymore. And therefore, as we come to study, I come back to this then afterwards, as we come back to the study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, first thing to understand it, we must understand the chapter, the context of the chapter. So what I'm going to do now is giving you the context of the chapter, the contents of the chapter in chapter 12, and the conclusion of the chapter from verses 28 to 31. So let's deal with the context of the chapter. Now chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 14, and chapter 13 and chapter 14, these four chapters have to do with the coming together of the whole church. Now what is the text that binds? The text that binds us, that binds these four chapters together, is found in chapter 11 and verse 18. Verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together. You come together. That is the key to the understanding of 1 Corinthians chapters 11 to 14. That these chapters concern our behavior, the behavior of every Christian believer in the coming together. It's a public gathering, instructions and regulations concerning the coming together publicly when they are gathered together. And this phrase occurs seven times. For example, 18, you find it again. When you come together in the church. In the church. So it is the coming together of the church members. Then we have it again in verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And it's possible that when you come together, you may not do the things which you are expected to do. And that's why it's so important that you must not be ignorant. Chapter 14, verse 23. Verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, and so on, here is another instruction. Verse 34. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto judgment. It's possible even that when we come together and we do not fulfill that which is expected of the members of the church to come together for, we will come unto judgment. So let's not go away with the idea that when we come together as a church, we are coming for blessing. But if we do not fulfill the expectations of the coming together, then we need to be careful. Let's look at chapter 14. We come chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, we come on to verse 23. We read, if therefore the whole church become together, and here we have it again, then the seventh time in verse 26, and the last occasion we have in verse 26, How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, and so on. So, seven times this phrase occurs. When you come together, it's a come together of the whole church, it's a public meeting. And what is expected when the church is come together are the things listed in chapters 11 to chapter 14. And what are the topics listed in chapters 11 to 14? Well, let's go again, taking the context, chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 16, we have the hatred of Christ, of God, referred to. And the text is found in verse 3. I would have you know that you must not be ignorant of this, that you, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. This is an invisible relationship in heaven. We cannot see that the head of God, that the head of Christ is God, the head of man is Christ, the head of the woman is man. We cannot see this. And therefore we need to show this in a visible form. And therefore we see this in the man uncovering his head and the woman covering her head. This is why the woman covers her head and the man uncovers his head. It is to be acknowledged the hatred of Christ in the church, over the church. If we are not prepared for the man to uncover his head and the woman to cover her head, then we are saying that we are not prepared to acknowledge the hatred of Christ over the church. Because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we are told that wives, you must submit yourself to the husband, because as Christ and as a church is subject to Christ. So this is the principle behind it, why man must uncover his head and woman must cover her head when they are come together for a public gathering of the church. Secondly, there is also the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ is to be acknowledged when they come together, as in the Lord's Supper from verse 17 to verse 34, that when they come together, it is to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. Again, this is, the Lordship of Christ is spiritual. We cannot see, we cannot show that we actually acknowledge the Lordship of Christ unless we show it in some concrete forms. And that is why we read in chapter 11 and verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. To concretize this spiritual relationship and subjection to the Lordship of Christ over the church, then we have the Lord's Supper. This is a concrete form that as we practice the observance of the Lord's Supper, we are acknowledging the Lordship of Christ in the church. And thirdly, now comes the stewardship of gifts in the Spirit. That as the members of the church exercise the gifts in the gathering of the church, in the coming together of the church, and they contribute and they participate, that is a concrete form that they are exercising and acknowledging the Holy Spirit's control of the gifts given to every single one of them. Because we are dealing with chapter 12, I shall skip chapter 12 now, and chapter 13. Chapter 13 deals with the kingship, the partnership of the members in the church. I'd like you to note, please. Chapter 11, we have the Godhead of God, the headship of God. Then we have the Lordship of Christ. Then we have the stewardship of the gifts under the Holy Spirit. The three persons in the Godhead are involved in the gathering of the church. They are concerned because of the church. The church is a very important component in the economy of the divine persons. And now comes the operation for this to take place, and it is love. The love must be in the execution of this relationship. And so chapter 13, you have love. And the text, of course, is found in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I become a sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. And so it is. Love must be exercised in, must be there in the exercise of gifts. And finally, in chapter 14, we have, when the church coming together, there must be decency and order. Things must be done orderly.
not chaotic coming together where everyone takes part in his own way or her own way. There must be order. There must not be chaos. And that the text is found in verse 40, that all things be done decently and in order. And so, in the coming together of the church of God, where there is the acknowledgement of the headship of God over the church, the lordship of Christ in the church, the stewardship of gifts but under the Holy Spirit, then there would be love among the members who exercise and execute all the gifts given, and there will be a distant orderliness in our worship process. These are things we should see when the church is come together. And that is why, again, in a parallel verse that is related to when you are come together, we read in chapter 11, verse 16, with regard to the uncovering of man's head and the covering of the woman's head, in verse 16, this is to be done, and no, there is no such custom, neither the churches of God, if you refuse to do it. The churches of God would demand that such a practice be executed. We have no such custom to argue about this. No time to argue about all this, being cultured in and every other excuses that we want in order to escape the acknowledgement of the headship of God. Then again, in relationship to this very thing, we find in chapter 14 and verse chapter 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches. And so you find all these principles and practices laid down in order that the church, when they are gathered together, will be able to show in concrete form, God is our head, Christ is our Lord, and the Spirit is controlling everything that we do in our coming together. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. In order that gifts may be gifts of men, gifts as related to what you can do, Holy Spirit gives gifts. Why? In order Christ may be acknowledged. In order Christ may be acknowledged as Lord in the gathering. You see, why was the Spirit given? In John chapter 16, verse 13, we are told that when He is come, He will not speak of Himself, but He will glorify me. He will glorify me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit being given, in order the Lordship of Christ may be acknowledged. And that's why we read in chapter 12 and verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus anathema or accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You cannot acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ if you do not have the Holy Spirit in you. True acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ is the result of the Holy Spirit's ministry in your heart, that you are prepared to just let go of self, to humble yourself, and then to acknowledge Christ as Lord, and therefore be prepared to do what He wants you to do. And so, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will do what is required of you. When you come together as a church, in the gathering of the church, recognizing the headship of God, the lordship of Christ, and the stewardship of the gifts to be exercised properly and decently and orderly by the Spirit. Verse 4 to verse 11. And so we see here the contents of the chapter. Now we can divide the contents of the chapter, as I have already done in verses 1 to 3, the lordship of Christ to be acknowledged, and now we come on to the stewardship of the gifts by the Spirit. Alright, attested to. Now, there are three things with our connection. Not firstly, the divine persons involved in this ministry and service of gifts. Verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, I have no time to refer to other places. Let me just say this. Alright? Firstly, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. And there are diversity of gifts. Diversities of gifts mean many kinds of gifts He gives to members of the church in order to build up the church. The whole purpose is to build up the church. And that's why different members have different gifts in different degrees in order that each may exercise those gifts so that the church may be built up. What is the purpose? The purpose of these gifts, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given not in the King James Version, which is not a correct translation for every man to profit, but rather, if you read the Revised Standard Version, Revised Version, and all other modern translations, including NIV, it is given that it's for the common good. In other words, there's no such thing as using that gift for self-edification when you come as a church. Please note, because some people think that they can use gifts for self-edification. When you come together as a church, as you come together, the gifts that have been given you are for the common good, for the building up of the whole church. And therefore, it is not for you to look yourself, oh, I'm excited, oh, I'm exalted, oh, I'm thrilled. No. The gifts are given you that you may thrill other people, that you may excite other people, that it is for the common good. That's the purpose. And secondly, that in this context, verses 8 and 9 and 10, you see some supernatural gifts mentioned. Verse 9. This would be specially for the time of the early church. Now you remember, those of you who are in my Bible class, we studied about hermeneutics, we studied about the principle of dispensations. Now this is the time when there would be a transition between the dispensation of the law and dispensation of the church. The transition is invisible, is spiritual. You cannot see it. You cannot see the transition between the dispensation of the law and the dispensation of the grace or of the church. You cannot see the transition. Therefore, again, there must be the visible signs to indicate that something spiritually was going on. And how would they indicate? Well, through spiritual signs, through supernatural signs given. And these gifts were given as supernatural signs to the early church, that the early church might testify to the transition between these two dispensations. Until such time, when the dispensation of the church was fully understood, fully established, then these supernatural gifts would give way to the spiritually edifying gifts that would be given to the existing church. And that's why Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to be ignorant. That when you come together, you see these things happening, know the purpose, know the product of these gifts, and know the principles that why these gifts are given. What are the principles? Verse 11. But all these workers, that one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Now I want to spell out two or three principles with respect to the giving of gifts. One, every member is given a gift. Everyone is given basically a gift. There's no one without a gift. In other words, it's just like our body. Every part of the body functions. There's no part given that is not functioning. Some people believe earlier that the appendix was no good. The appendix had no function. But today we know, medical science has shown that even the appendix has a special function. And if you take out the appendix, well, it will affect the system, the immune system of the person. So every member is given a basic gift. Don't come and tell the Lord that you have no gift. That's number one. Number two, while everyone has a basic gift, some may have more, not everyone has a similar gift. They are not gifted similarly. It does not mean that if I had the gift of speaking, all of you would have the gift of speaking. No, you would have the gift of some other gift. More about that later on. Thirdly, you will not only have a different gift from mine, but you will have maybe even the same gift, but of a different degree, of a different measure. You may have a better, you may have a gift that is more well recognized by other people because you developed that gift so well, and that's because you have been using that gift. And because you have been using that gift has been developed, and it now is now so prominent for others to see. So it has developed to a large degree. And therefore I say, every member has a gift. Every member does not have a similar gift. And every member, even though they have the same gift, their gifts will differ in degree, depending on how much you use that gift. Today they are talking of, how do I know my gift? How do I know my gift? Well, that will get us to the second point, in verse 5. There are differences of administration, but the same law. As in your translation, it may say, there are different services, ministries. There are different ministries, but it's the Lord who is in control. The Lord Jesus also gives gifts. Now, I have no time to develop that. You can find in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, 12, 13, 14, the Lord Jesus Christ also gives gifts. He gives gifts of apostles and prophets, and evangelists, and teaching pastors. He gives gifts of men, to men, in order that the church may develop, to equip the church, the members of the church, so that they in turn may be able to minister one to another, to serve one another. The whole purpose of gifts again is this. Gifts are given that you might serve others, so that in time to come, these very people whom you serve and whom you edify, whom you build up, will be able to serve others as well, and to build up others so that they in turn will continue to build up others later on, so that the whole church will grow up into a perfect person to maturity. No one is given a gift for himself. It is that you might use it for somebody else, and that somebody will use it for somebody else, so that in the end of it all, the whole church will be built up. Notice, therefore, the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, has many ministries laid out, and he has got gifts. Thirdly, verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. Or as in another translation, there are activities, diversities of activities. There are many activities, and it's God who initiates all these activities, that you might be involved in them, so that you can develop yourself in making fuller use to help other people, to edify other people, to build up other people. So be involved in these activities. Again, I pose a question just now. How do we recognize our gifts? To recognize your gifts is to be involved in all these ministries that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid out, that God has laid out in the activities connected to the church. And when you are involved in all these, as you get involved, you slowly, gradually find the path which fits you most. Well, once you find that path which suits you most, then continue to be in it, develop it. That's your gift. That's your gift. So, the first important thing, basically, is for everyone to be involved in all activities and ministries. And I'd like you to note again the involvement of the divine persons. There's God the Father giving you activities in the church for you to be involved in. There is the Lord Jesus Christ giving you ministries in the church for you to be involved in. And there's the Holy Spirit equipping you for you to be involved in these ministries and activities. And all same God, same Lord, same Spirit. All this for the one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on. To illustrate this importance of every member in the body of Christ working together for the development of the whole church, the person of the body, a person's body, is used as an analogy. As an analogy. So that the church of God, when you come together as a church, that church is illustrated in a person. The person's body. The person's body is used to illustrate. So we start by saying this. A body. In order for the body to function well, it must have an head. It must have a head. Without a head, it cannot function well. It has no direction. Now, often I go with my wife to the market. The Rasta market. While my wife will go and buy the taofu and all tauge and all these other things, I will just wait. I'm there not to buy things. I'm there to carry things. That's my gift. My wife will do all the purchasing, do all the negotiating. I don't know how to do all this. But when after she has bought all this, then I'm the one to carry. Okay, so I carry all these things. And while I wait for her to get to purchase all these things, I will look at the other side, the Indian place, the Indian stalls where they slaughter chickens. And I will see how the man would just take a knife, make a slit on the throat of the chicken, and then after that, throws it onto the floor. And as it throws it on the floor, the head already slit, then the body will still walking around, moving around, but in this direction, in that direction, don't know where to stand or to fall, in all directions. The body without a head has no direction. And so we have got to recognize. We have to recognize that when we are gathered together, when we are come together as a church, we must have a head. And therefore, the strict instructions concerning the acknowledgement of the headship of God, the lordship of Christ, and then the right use under the direction by the Holy Spirit for all our gifts to acknowledge these two, headship and lordship. That's why it's so important. And therefore, the body needs a head. At this moment, the head is in heaven. The Lord head is the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in heaven. Again, invisible. Cannot be seen. So how do we acknowledge this head? Therefore, the instruction. Man who is visible takes on this head. And that's why man must uncover his head as a symbol of this headship, that we acknowledge that Christ is the head in heaven. But then, if the woman also opens, uncovers her head, then there will be two heads looking from above. There will be two symbolic heads, the man's head and the woman's head. And therefore, the woman covers her head in order to acknowledge that there is only one head and there can be no two heads. And that's why the symbolic practice of the head covering. Okay, let's go on from there. So, verse 12, the first verse. Number one, I said, the church being a body must have a head. Two, the church being a body must have members. Must have members. That's why we have, for example, mentioned in verse 15, we have mentioned the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye, and so on. They are members of the body. Alright, so firstly, let's read what verse 12 has to say. Verse 12 says, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one man, by one spirit, were we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have all made to drink unto one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Okay. Note please, verse 12. The body is one and has many members. In other words, unity in diversity. That's the one thing we must note first. There is unity in diversity. That while the all are one body, that one body has many, 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 many members. Let's look at this teaching from the negative point of view, from the positive point of view, and from the affirmative point of view. Negatively, look at a parallel verse. A parallel verse to 1 Corinthians 12:12 is found in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 28. Galatians 2:28. there is neither Jew nor Greek, in the body of Christ. Negatively, there is no racial distinctions. No Gentile, no Greek, and no Gentile, no Jew. Alright? Therefore, let us be prepared to acknowledge. If we acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in over the church, the headship of God in the church, let us not be practicing racial distinctions. This person is Indian, this person is a Chinese, this person is European, and therefore we have our prejudice, either to respect the person more or to look down upon the other person there more, and so on. There must be no racial distinctions. Secondly, it says that there is neither bond nor free, there must not be social differences. Let us make sure that in our assembly, in that one unity, there will be those who are professors in our church, there are those who are doctors in our church, there are those who are engineers, CEOs, directors. At the same time, there may be even rickshaw pullers in our church, there will be hawkers in our place, there will be gardeners. Let there be no social status consciousness. This is important. There must be one unity in the diversity of the members in the church. We must not look down on anybody. We must relate to one another. Thirdly, it says there, neither male nor female. There will be no difference between men and women. Now, all are equal. Then comes the question, perhaps I'm sure many are asking me, just now you say the woman must cover her head, isn't that inequality? No, that's not inequality. Here in Galatians 2:28, we are dealing, remember when I dealt with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I started with the chapter in its context. So if you look at this in the context, you will find that verses 26-29 have to do with our salvation. In salvation, there is no difference. All have to come to Christ believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as an Indian having another condition or things when he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. All have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ on the same basis. There is no difference, man or woman. This is with regard to salvation, if you look at the context. But when it regards to service, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it is different. With regard to service, it is the Lordship of Christ that is paramount. He is preeminent, Colossians 1:18. He is preeminent over the church. And as Lord, there can be only one Lord and one head. And that's why you have the structure in the gathering of the church. So, that is why this morning you heard read to you about the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman had this consciousness, had this partition in relationship. He said, you are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we have no relationship. In the church, we don't care whether you are Jew, or you are Samaritan, or you are Gentile. We have relationship. You are holy, you are the prophet, you are the Messiah. I am a woman with five husbands. I'm not worthy of your status. In the church, all are equal. So we see, there is no distinction. It is for salvation. But when it comes to the exercising of our duties, our functions in the church, then there is a difference. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so we read, there must be unity in diversity. And verse 12, verse 13 have to do with salvation. That when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. And that is where we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, singular. Everyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized into the body of Christ. And has, everyone has the Holy Spirit in him. There's no such thing as you believing in Jesus Christ and not having the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you form the members of the body of Christ. Alright? So there is therefore this unity in diversity. No matter who you are, you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are members of the one body. Verse 13. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles and so on. And all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Please note the occurrence of the word all. Verse 12. The body is one, and all the members of that one body. Verse 13. All baptized into one body. Last part of verse 13. All made to drink. Positively. Negatively, no distinctions, no discriminations, and positively, all baptized, all made to drink of the waters of salvation that we heard about this morning. And so we find that in the body of Christ, with regard to salvation, there's no difference. Now comes verse 14 to the rest of the chapter, where we have exercise in of gifts in the body. Here it pertains to service. And when it comes to service, there is a difference. Now, here we have individuality of every member in that diverse community, individuality, but that person being an individual and being a personality must be able to work together with other people. He or she is not independent. He or she is interdependent with others. And so we have individuality in the interdependability of the members of the church. And that's why we read in verse 20, now are there many members, one body. Whereas earlier one, in verse 14, in verse 12, one body, many members. Verse 20, many members, but one body. The emphasis now is on the individual. Every one of you is an individual. Every one of you is a different personality from any other. No two people are alike, and no two people are gifted the same thing. And therefore, the two of you are not expected to behave in the same way. But whatever it is, with whatever you behave, think of the other person next door. Think of the other neighbor. Think of your neighbor. And think of the whole church when you have come together. Because you are part of the whole. You are not by yourself. And that's why it says, we read verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Beware what you say. There are three dangers to this breaking up of this interdependability of members among the church. Number one, be careful what you say. What you say, you break up that relationship. Here, the foot says, to the hand, I'm of no use. I'm the foot. I'm always downtrodden by people. I'm always downtrodden by the body. The body always treads on me. I feel terrible. I'm not looked up upon. You hand, you can do this and do that, you can do this. Oh, you are so active, people recognize what you do. But what's the point? If the hand is so active and recognized, and the foot is not there, he will be like a mad person. He will be standing in that place, and he will be moving around his hands and so on, manipulating his arms. Oh, what for? He's going nowhere. He has no feet to go anywhere. He's a mad person, crazy person. And therefore, the hand, knee, the feet, to stand on, to walk. And the foot must not say, I'm useless. Because I am being downtrodden. And if you say you are not of the church, know this. No matter what you say, you are of the church. See that? You are part of the body. You may like to cut off yourself from the body of Christ. That is your problem. But it's not God's problem. God's problem is He still brings you up with the community of the church. When you are gathered together. So, do not be discouraged. That's one. Do not disparage. In other words, do not criticize. Look at verse chapter 12. Alright, look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. Do not criticize. Do not disparage. First, do not get discouraged because you are the feet. You are being downtrodden. Then, don't Don't disparage. Don't criticize other people. Ah, you are so good. I'm no good. Put me aside. Or you are so good. Just do everything yourself. Now that is not the spirit. Everyone must be able to work together. And it says there in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And so on. If the whole body would not be a body with members, arms and legs and feet and so on, and but just one big eye, it's a monstrosity. It's a monstrosity. One big eye, rolling here, rolling there, because there's no feet. It just cannot be. So, the person who has got a vision, good vision of things in the future, plan, program, and so on, for things to come. You need your hands and you need your feet. And the feet and the hands, you need the eye with a vision. And you need the ears to hear what other people are doing, so that you can plan accordingly, so that the church can move on. So, do not get discouraged. Do not disparage. One, be careful what you say. Second, be careful what you think. Verse 23. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow. Don't form attitudes and prejudices. Or, verse 21. These people are very feeble. They are no use lah. They can be tucked aside. No one is feeble. No one is unhealthy. Don't ever think that a person can be dispensed with because he looks unhealthy, because he has got other jobs to do. As it was pointed out in our Bible camp just yesterday, that when a person is even sick, don't think that he's of no use and he's bedridden. If a person is bedridden and sick, do you think that he's of no use to the church? No. As he is bedridden, he lies on the bed, he looks up, he prays. He's a wonderful member of the church. He prays for the community of the church. He prays for the execution of the gifts in the church. Very important. And if you think that you are useless, no one. God never thinks so. God thinks that every one of you is useful. So don't think that a feeble person is not necessary for the community. Secondly, verse 23. Don't think that when a person does not look honorable, therefore he can be dispensed with. He might not be a CEO. He might not be honorable. He might not have a degree with letters behind his name. But he's still honorable. He's honest. He is sincere. He is very true in his dealings with people. He is the person whom you can rely upon. He may not have all the recognition. He is not honorable. But God has given him that gift of being true. Thirdly, verse 23, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Ah yeah, that sister, she looks so ugly. He cannot be used in the church. No person is ugly before the Lord. She may be ugly physically, but I tell you, she may have the most beautiful heart in her heart. Beauty is not on the outward appearance. Beauty is in the inward character of what the person is. And look for that inward beauty. And so as we move around in our church community, as we look to serve one another, to work with one another, look out for the positive things. Don't think of the better, of the worst things that you are in the scenario. And last one, be careful of what you do. Verse 26. Verse 25. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Be careful of what you do, because what you do will affect another person. And if that person is affected, then somehow he will affect another person beside him or near to him. If he is not happy, he will whisper to the other person, and this person will take it up, and then soon the whole church will be involved, will be affected. Therefore, care for the individual as well. Don't just care for all the important people. Care for the individual. Be careful what you do. Now, today I've got a tennis elbow here. I press the joint here, it's very painful. And when I press my joint here, I feel the pain here. The neighbor. But it affects my body also. Like yesterday, I wanted to carry bags and so on. I wanted to carry my bags, I felt painful. It affects the whole person. So if there is one who cannot settle in with the community of the church and find a lot of problems with the leaders or find a lot of problems with other members, it's good that you have that settled with, because what you say, what you think, what you do will affect the whole church. So let me conclude therefore. Be careful of what you say, be careful of what you think, be careful of what you do. And the conclusion, verse 27 and 9. All that I said earlier, let us acknowledge Christ as the Lord in the church. So nice sometimes to go to an assembly and you find there on the words in front, Christ is Lord. But there's one thing to have the words Christ is Lord and not lift up in the community of the church is another thing. Christ is Lord. God is the head. And if you acknowledge God is the head, then God sets you in the church. He gives you the gifts. He gives you the place where you can serve. Do not say, I do not like this place. I do not like this position. Remember this. God has appointed you with the gifts. God has arranged for you